Last week we began a message that would span over 2 weeks. The subject is what it means to walk with God. And returning back to our text, the text that launched us into the subject, in fact two verses of scripture from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 6. What does it mean to walk with God? And here we read about men who walked with God in their day. Genesis 5, verse 22. And Enoch walked with God. And then Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Two men are singled out by the Lord as having a special testimony. In those days before the flood, Enoch and Noah. And this is the testimony that they had. They walked with God. And the amazing thing is that they walked with God in one of the worst, most godless ages that this world has ever known. We thought about the opening verses of chapter 6 in the book of Genesis. It tells us something of the character of that age and how sinful that day was. Some people say you cannot walk properly with God if you're surrounded by such perverse wickedness. How can you maintain a testimony if every day you're faced with wickedness and evil and corruption? Well, Enoch walked with God, and Noah walked with God in such a day. The depravity of men's hearts was so sinful, the world was so obnoxious in the sight of heaven that God purposed to destroy man. Genesis 6 and verse 7, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. The actual words mean, I will wipe off man from the face of the earth. Wiping man off just as dirt would be wiped away from a place that ought to be clean. God says, I'm going to destroy man because of their evil. Can you imagine how dark the day must have been when God purposed in his heart to do that, to send the flood? It was in that kind of environment that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, and Noah, the tenth from Adam, lived in. And if they were able to live for God then there's no excuse for you and I not to be able in our day to stand for God and to walk a God-glorifying life, living righteously in this present evil world. In fact, as we said last week, it should be easier. This day is not as dark as the day in which Enoch and Noah lived. And yet they were able to walk by the grace of God. And that's exactly how they did it. You remember what verse 8 tells us, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's the secret of him walking with God. He was saved by grace and he walked by grace. And that's how you and I can walk with God in our day. In answering the question, what does it mean to walk with God? We began to look at the word walk as we have it in the scripture applied to the Christian. And this gives us an idea of how we ought to walk. And because there were 10 thoughts that I wanted to leave with you, we shared with you last week the first 5. Walking with God means that we walk differently. Just to recap in a few seconds, let me remind you what we said. Maybe you weren't here last week. Let me remind you what we said last Sabbath morning. We walk differently. Romans 6 and 4 tells us that we walk in the newness of life. We took a little time to note the difference between, or the link, rather, between justification and sanctification. The God who declares the sinner just at the same time and in close connection with it puts the sanctifying spirit into his heart, producing holiness and thus causing that individual to walk in the newness of life. We walk differently. Jesus died to make us different. And then secondly, we said we walk conscientiously. We took the text in Genesis 17 and verse 1 in the life of Abraham, or Abram as he was then known as, where the Lord says, walk before me. And here was something else that needed to be said, something that needs to be instilled into our hearts with all the force that is possible. We first and foremost walk before God. We are always before the Almighty. We are under His scrutiny in the light of His all-seeing and searching eye. And we must be conscious of this as we live. God sees us. The things that we do, the things that we say, the very thoughts of our minds. Thou, God, seest me. And then we walk trustingly. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, we are reminded that we walk by faith. We keep our eyes fixed upon the Savior, reminding ourselves every day, no matter what we have to face in life, no matter what danger comes our way, no matter what disappointment intrudes upon our path, no matter what problem we have to face and encounter in life, all things work together for good to them that love God. And we're keeping our eyes on Him. We're walking by faith. We're not walking by sight. We're not getting our eyes on our circumstances. If you do, you'll begin to sink, just like Peter. And when he saw the wind boisterous and the waves around him, he began to sink. He was all right when he was looking to the Lord, when he was walking by faith. The Christian walks by faith. He walks trustingly. We said in the fourth place that we walk spiritually. Galatians 5 and 16 tells us to walk in the Spirit. The walk of the believer is a spiritual walk. A walk that is made by the power of the indwelling Spirit. A walk that is victorious. Are you leading a victorious Christian life? Are you walking in the Spirit? And then fifthly, we concluded with the thought that we walk worthily. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Perhaps we could just turn over now to the book of Ephesians, because we're going to continue with our thoughts in this book. But Ephesians 4 verse 1 speaks about walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. We have been called with a very high calling. It's a calling in Christ Jesus. I'm a child of the King. I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir with Christ. I'm united to the very person of the God-man. I have been chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world. I have been brought into His family. And we thought about how we are therefore ambassadors for the Lord. An ambassador is one who represents, in some cases, it's the country. We touched on that, didn't we? And if you were listening to the media this week, we know of some ambassadors, some of the royal family, in fact, who have not been very good ambassadors for the nation in the past week that the media has drawn attention to. But we're ambassadors for God. We've been called with a holy calling. Therefore, we are to walk in a way that is fitting to the call that we have in Christ. We are to walk worthily. Now I want you to see Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. For here we are told we are to walk lovingly. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. What does it mean to walk with God? That's the question we're asking. It means to walk in love. We know that God is love. We know that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We know that love is the very first fruit of the Spirit that is mentioned there in Galatians 5. It stands top of the list. We know that we are to be rooted and grounded in love. The exhortation here is closely connected with the foregoing chapter, particularly the last two verses. Look at Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How often we've pondered over these words. How far short we fall when we think about what is being taught in the Scriptures here, and how we ought to live our lives. Having set before the Ephesians something of the real character of the saints, because that's who Paul is writing to. He's writing to the saints of God who are living here in the city of Ephesus, having said something of the real character of the saints, how they were not to be bitter, angry, hurtful in our words, or malicious in our spirit. Rather, we're to be kind, tender-hearted, and possessing a forgiving spirit. Paul says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Chapter 5, verse 1. And the word "therefore" connects us to chapter 4. Because God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. This is what the apostle is saying. Be ye therefore followers of God, or imitators of God, because that's what the word "follower" is. That's what it signifies. A godly man imitates God. Though God is infinitely above us in his nature and perfections, we are to aspire by grace to be like him. As God is holy, we are to be holy. As God is merciful, we are to be merciful. As God is perfect, we are to be perfect. As God is just, we are to be just. But there is one attribute of God recommended to our imitation more than any other attribute, and it's the one that is mentioned here in our text. Love. As dear children. Children that are loved by their father, who should resemble their father. Paul says, walk in love. This God-like grace should influence our whole character and demeanor. The particular love here is our love, the one to the other, in God's family. You saints there in Ephesus, this is what Paul is saying, walk in love. Day by day, let this Christian virtue permeate your personality in all your dealings with each other. Let this grace of all graces shine through in your words, in your works, in your witness, in your walk. Walk in love. And the standard is given here in chapter 5 and verse 2. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. This is the benchmark. We're not to walk as other Christians love you. Some Christians might say, well, I'll just treat other people the way they treat me. And depending on the amount of love that person shows to me, well, that's exactly the amount of love that I'm going to show to them. Some Christians think that way. Or it's not according to the love that they see among the family of God, the way that that Christian loves the other, even if it is a great love. That's not the benchmark. That's not the standard. My friends, the standard is Christ. And Paul is making that very clear in this passage of Scripture. As Christ also hath loved us. This is the example. The Savior himself. There has never been, nor could there be, a greater example of love than in the person of our blessed Redeemer. The apostle enlarges on the subject in this verse when he says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God. Christ gave himself to die. We're led to the cross. We're led to the atonement for sin. The sacrifice that he... Greater love hath no man than this. He loved me and he gave himself for me. Jesus loved me and he died upon the cross for my sins. He made an atonement for my sin. This is the standard. As the Lord Jesus Christ loves me, that love that took him to the cross, that love that was self-sacrificing, that brought him to lay down his life for a guilty, vile, wretched sinner like me, that's the love that I am to love other Christians with. That's the benchmark. Are there not some Christians that seem unlovable? You ever met a Christian like that? They treat you badly. They ignore you. They pass you by in the street. And some Christians, one day, they're all over you like a rash. The next day, wouldn't even speak to you. Walk down the street, they turn their head. You ever met a Christian that conducts himself in that way? Christian that has nothing good to say, always critical, cutting words. It's difficult to work with that kind of person, isn't it? It's difficult to work with them in secular employment, let alone the work of God. Those Christians that have offended you, and they're awkward, and they gossip about you, and they're troublemakers. Don't you know Christians like that? How do you deal with them? How do you treat them? How do you respond to their conniptious ways? I got the word right? That's a great word. I was thinking about that yesterday. Carnoptious. That's how you actually spell it. I even like to write it down the way it's spelt, the proper way, that is. So I pride myself that I have the concise Oxford Dictionary in my study. And when I need to look up a word, I'm not ashamed to say this, I look it up. And I see, is this how you spell it? I couldn't find it in the English dictionary. And I searched and searched, and I thought I knew how to spell it, and then I began to think of all different ways, possibilities. So what do you do when you're stuck? You phone a friend. And what do you do when your friend doesn't answer the phone? Well, you phone your wife. And then we sat and we said, well, just Google it. Google's a great thing. And it actually does give carnoptious as you Google it. And you know what? You know why it's not in the English dictionary? It's an Ulster Scots word. That's why you know all about it here in Northern Ireland. But doesn't it just conjure up in your mind that kind of a person, a carnoptious person? That means more than getting out of the bed the wrong side. You know, it's a wee bit more than that. It's somebody who's really always wanting to fight. Somebody who's always rising up and they want to take you on. They're just so difficult to work with. How do you treat them? This is how you treat them. You walk in love. And you particularly focus upon Christ and upon His dying work, upon His atonement, His sacrifice at the cross. And that's how you're able to love people like that. We are to walk in love. What does it mean to walk with God? It means to walk in love. Seventhly, which is actually secondly, today, as far as this message is concerned, Ephesians 5 and verse 15. We walk circumspectly. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The word circumspectly means accurately, carefully, exactly, diligently. It means to walk in the right way. I like the illustration of the cat. It's probably only in this nation, don't know whether it's practiced in other countries of the world, but in this nation, particularly in cities and towns, if you live in cities and towns and you don't want your neighbours intruding upon your property, I don't even know whether it's legal today, but it used to be that you would put a little bit of cement on the top of your wall and broken glass. All right, that's just to keep your neighbours out. Nice friendly way to do it. It means that they try to climb your wall, well then as they get over the wall, they get sliced to pieces by the glass, so that keeps them out. That's the idea behind it. But you see, you ever see a cat walking on a wall like that? The pieces of jagged glass are sticking up and the cat is walking. And I'll tell you how the cat walks. Circumspectly. Very careful where it puts its paws. It doesn't touch the glass. It knows how to walk through those pieces of glass so it doesn't get injured, doesn't get hurt. And the believer is to walk circumspectly. We are to live the gospel. This indeed is a needful exhortation in the days in which we live, isn't it? To walk the walk. The old saying is, if you talk the talk, you've got to walk the walk. In other words, if you say, I'm a Christian, you're talking about being a Christian, then you've got to walk as a Christian walks. Remember, our walk is being observed. God is observing our walk. We've touched on that when we thought about walking before God. We're walking in the sight of the Almighty. Other Christians are observing our walk. Christian church is looking on. Our fellow believers in this meeting, looking on at our lives, seeing how we're walking with God in this world. But my friends, be ungodly. This is maybe more importantly as we live out our testimony before the world. The ungodly are watching. What do they see? Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. And there's no doubt in my mind that the generation of their day were looking on. And they were watching their lives. And they walked carefully. They walked circumspectly. Listen to the testimony of the Holy Ghost concerning Noah, keeping your finger there in Ephesians chapter 5. But thinking about the text that we read in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. That means, first and foremost, he was a justified man. He was saved. But it also means he was a right man. The word just there, he lived justly. He lived righteously. He lived a holy life. And it says he was perfect in his generations. Doesn't mean that he was sinlessly perfect. But compared to the old world, he was living a life that was circumspect. A life that was upright and pure and holy. That's the testimony that he had. Are you walking circumspectly in this world of sin? Are you watching your steps before the ungodly? Are you taking care as to how you live your life and conduct your affairs? Are you diligent about where you place your feet? I'm often challenged by the life of John the Baptist and what we read about him. Many, many things that we learn. One of the things that we learn about John the Baptist, this great fiery preacher of the gospel, was the testimony that he had before the ungodly. This is how he walked before the unconverted. Mark chapter 6 and verse 20. It says that Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Herod the king, a wicked, adulterous man, was looking at the life of John the Baptist. He was watching how John lived. He observed him, the Bible says. And as he scrutinized his life, what did he see? He saw a just man. He saw a holy man. He saw a man that was walking circumspectly in his day. What a testimony before the unsaved. On the other hand, I have often used over the words that we read back in Genesis chapter 13. And we often refer to them in a message like this. And I think it's worthwhile mentioning this. But I think God is definitely saying something here as the Word of God by the Spirit of God is written concerning the division that took place in the family of Abram and Lot. Genesis 13 verse 7. It says there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And this is the phrase. It just seems to go in there almost with no relevance. And yet I believe it's very, very relevant. God did not put anything in his word that wasn't relevant. And this statement in the story that we read here about the division of the family and what subsequently happened, the word of God says the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwell then in the land. And I think that God is very much saying to us that the ungodly were watching on. Here's this strife between the herdmen of Lot and the herdmen of Abram. And as this unhappy division is taking place among people who profess to know the Lord, the ungodly were watching on. The ungodly nations, they were observing what was happening. I think that's why this phrase of Scripture is inserted there. God is telling us that when that division happened, when that unhappiness came into that family, the ungodly were watching on. Now, what kind of impression was that making upon them? Are you walking circumspectly? Are you? Are you careful about what you say at the dinner table in your home, especially in front of your unconverted family members? You want to see them saved, don't you? Want to see them brought to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the prayer in your heart every day. Are you walking circumspectly before them? The things that you say at the dinner table. Maybe you're sitting there in criticism. Maybe you're even talking about some other Christian. And what are they thinking in their mind as an unconverted person? You as a Christian, able to speak in such a way about another brother or sister in Christ. Or maybe you're telling some kind of a joke that has double meanings and is smutty. And there the unconverted of your family are sitting. I tell you, you're not walking circumspectly before them. Do you conduct your affairs with diligence in your place of employment before the ungodly? The ungodly watching on now. What do they see in your dealings, in your affairs? Are you upright? Are you honest? Is your life exemplary before your neighbors? Maybe the person to ask, what kind of a Christian are you, is your next door neighbour. Go knocking on their door, ring their doorbell. Excuse me, what about the Christian that lives next door to you? Now, they might say things against you because you're a Christian. Because they despise Christianity and the Christian life. They may say things about you. But my friends, if they're going to point the finger about the way that you live, the way that you walk before them as someone who's unconverted, well then there's something to be said in criticism about the testimony that you have before them. You're not walking circumspectly, carefully. What does it mean to walk with God? It means to walk circumspectly. Then turn, please, to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. What does it mean to walk with God? It means to walk godly. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. John has just told us in verse 5 that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. To walk in the light is to walk in the light of God. Jesus Christ, our mediator, is the light of the world, and He walks in the light of His Father. Here is a primary and fundamental condition of fellowship with God. It is a fellowship in the light. Light, of course, is a metaphor. It is a figure of speech. Light is clear. It is transparent. It is penetrating. It's pure. It is clean. God is light. I think it's very clear that that stands for His purity. It stands for His holiness, His holy character. There is no darkness in God. Darkness is the opposite to light and usually represents impurity, uncleanness and sin. You think of Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 19. It says there, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 19, the way of the wicked is as darkness. Speaking about the way that the wicked walk, that's a dark way. We think of John chapter 3 and verse 19, where men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Again, the darkness is representing sin and the way of the ungodly. We think of Romans chapter 12 and Romans chapter 13 and verse 12, where it says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." So there is a distinction here made in the Bible. Light is standing for holiness and righteousness and purity. Darkness is standing for evil and corruption and sin. To walk in the light is to walk in holiness and godliness in a dark world. And if we're not walking this way, we're not having fellowship with God. You see what John is teaching here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." On the one side we have light, that which is good and holy and upright. On the other side we have darkness, that which is corrupt and evil and impure and unrighteous. And these are opposite. John tells us it's impossible to have fellowship with God and at the same time walk in darkness. Darkness and light are not compatible. Those who profess to enjoy sweet fellowship and communion with God, and yet they live in sin and the world. You know what the Bible says they are? You know what John tells us they are? They are liars. Wasn't it Paul who asked the question, what fellowship of light with darkness? You can't have fellowship between the two. Let us not deceive ourselves. Let us not fool our own hearts. The works of darkness are the works of the flesh. You want to know what it is to dwell in darkness, to walk in darkness, Well, then study what the works of the flesh are. And of course, I'm sure immediately to your mind will spring the detail that is given by Paul in Galatians chapter 5, where we have outlined, as we often refer to, the works of the flesh: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings. So if you think of Galatians 5, think also of Ephesians 5. Maybe this is not one that immediately springs to mind, but let me read you some of the verses. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become as saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. These are two passages of Scripture that you ought to keep in mind. Galatians 5, Ephesians chapter 5. Everyone here, I'm sure it's true, every Christian here will say, as you read a passage like this, yes, I agree, adultery is darkness. There's no doubt whatsoever about that. You can't fellowship with God and walk in the darkness of adultery. You don't even need to think much about that. Adultery is darkness. We think of all what the Bible has to say about that hideous sin. And I think that everybody would say, yes, idolatry is darkness. Worshipping other gods, setting up images, that's darkness. It's against the commandments of God. It's against the first two commandments of the Decalogue. And the Bible condemns and forbids idolatry. Yes, idolatry is darkness. There's no doubt about that. And you'll say murder is darkness. And the Bible has much to say about murder. Thou shalt not kill. And the force of the word there is thou shalt do no murder. You're not to murder anyone. And that's darkness, to take another person's life. And I think that every Christian will agree that drunkenness is darkness. The man that lives to feed himself with alcohol, he's living in darkness. But what about hatred? It's a work of the flesh. According to my Bible, hatred in your heart is darkness. What about strife? When you're at variance with some other Christian, some brother or sister in Christ, it's darkness according to the Bible. What about anger? Or wrath is mentioned here in Galatians 5. What about it? It's darkness. What about covetousness? Covetousness, in fact, we've read, is idolatry. It's the worship of something else. It's the worship of money. It's the worship of things. It's the worship of possessions. Desiring them. And desiring them, craving after them, wanting to have them. What about foolish talking? Foolish talking is darkness. When you talk like fools. We talked about the dinner conversation, didn't we, in front of your family that are not saved. And much foolish talking goes on around the dinner table in our own homes. That's a barrier to seeing our families one to Christ. I want to tell you it's darkness. I want you to learn this. This is what John is teaching. You cannot fellowship with God and walk in these dark things. Can't do it. What does it mean to walk with God? It means to walk godly. It means to walk in the light. Enoch and Noah walked in the light in the darkness of the old world. Can I move on? Can I very quickly give you the last two? Turn to 1 John 2 and 6. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Imitatingly. That's not a Oxford dictionary word. I don't even know whether it's an Ulster Scots word. That's a David Park word, because I just like to keep it in like that. But you all know what it means, don't you? Imitatingly. To imitate. 1 John 2 and verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. We've touched a little on this already. This is indeed a summary, isn't it, of the believers. Walk. So walk like Christ. John has been setting forth clear, unmistakable arguments about what a Christian is. And I'm sure that you will agree he employs some very strong language. Things were black and white with John. They're a wee bit more blurred today. That shouldn't be the case, but somehow or other in Christian society things have become that little bit more obscure. But with John, things were very black and white. You think just very quickly as you look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say, this is the profession now, speaking as a Christian. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. He that saith, or you could put the words, if we say, I know him, that's my profession, but here's the practice, and keep not his commandments. He's a liar, and the truth is not in him. And we can think of verse 9 there. He that saith, there's the profession, that he's in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. And you can carry that thought right throughout the book. Do you see what John is telling us? He's talking about people who profess with their mouths that they are the Lord's, that they are Christians, that they're walking in the light, but their practice does not match up to their profession. Look at these professions. I have fellowship with God. But in reality, the person that John refers to is walking in darkness. I have no sin. Oh, we ought to be aiming for that, but we can't get to the place where we say, I have no sin. And if we get to that place where we say so, the truth is not in such a person. I know him. I know the Lord. I'm sure every Christian will want to breathe those words, but they fail to keep his commandments. I am in the light. But he hates his brother. And the truth is, he's in darkness. Do you know what John, the beloved disciple, says about these people? They are liars. Liars! And I tell you, that's strong language. Dirty, rotten, filthy liars. Deceiving themselves, deceiving other people, deceiving other Christians, deceiving preachers. But God knows the true state of the heart. Liars. And that's strong language in my book. Now look at verse 6 in the light of this. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 6 of chapter 2. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. To abide in Christ is simply an expression that's saying, I'm a Christian, a true Christian. The language might cause you to think about John 15. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. It's the chapter that deals with the vine being Christ and the branches being God's people. Jesus says in that chapter, abide in me and I in you. That's the only way that you can be a true Christian. That's the only way you can be a true, faithful, fruitful Christian. So if you profess to abide in Christ, that is, you've been joined to him, you've been united to him, you're a branch in the vine, then John says you ought to walk even as he walked. It's the Christ life. Christians resemble the Lord. It's to walk humbly, meekly, patiently, uprightly, lovingly, compassionately, unitedly, zealously, prayerfully. I wouldn't even have time to scratch the surface of this thought. to think of all that Jesus was as he lived among men, as he walked among men. It's to live by his example, to be like Jesus, to walk as he walked, imitatingly. And then quickly, biblically, 2 John verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I find of thy children walking in truth. And the same thought is mentioned twice in the next epistle, 3 John and verse 3. Walkest in the truth. And verse 4, my children, walk in truth. The truth to me. What does it mean to walk with God? It means to walk in the light of God's revealed word. It is to be found in this book. Studying this book. Living by this book. Obeying this book. Not being just the hearer, but the doer of the word of God. It has been said the best evidence of our having the truth is our walking in the truth. And it never ceases to amaze me. Some professing Christians can read the Bible, they can read what God says, they can understand what God says, and yet they can refuse to walk in the truth. I sat one time with a mature Christian. By a mature Christian, I mean I sat with a lady who had been saved for many, many, many years. I sat with a lady who knew the truth inside out. I had been sent to her because she was at odds with her sister-in-law. Many years ago, there had been a fallout in the family. This sister-in-law had been saved and was walking with God, but she had got cold and was backslidden and stopped coming to church, and there was a problem in the family. But the sister-in-law came back to the Lord and for many months was living the Christian life. It was evident that there was a true work of grace in her life. But this mature Christian would not forgive her, would not speak to her, would have no dealings with her. The elders of the church asked me to go and sit with her and counsel her, which I did. I opened up the Bible. I showed her clearly in the Bible what her responsibility was as a Christian, how she should be treating this other sister-in-law and now sister in Christ. And after 3 hours, the woman says, "But I'm not prepared to do that. I will not live by what God has said in his word. I will not walk in the truth," because that's what she was saying. And many times I've preached from this pulpit and I've dealt with how we ought to walk with God and the standards that God's word demands. Not my notions. Not my ideas. But the clear-cut teaching of the Bible. And there are those times when the feedback is, "He'll not tell me what to do." Well, it's not me that's telling them what to do, it's the word of God. I will not walk according to the truth. Because my friend, if there's something in the Bible and you're not complying with it, and you see it in the Bible, you're not walking in the truth of God's revealed word. You're walking in darkness. What does it mean to walk with God? It means to walk biblically. It means to walk according to the scriptures. This is God's book. He's given it to you. He loves you. He's given his word to you that ye might live by it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. Live with the Bible. Walk with God. I've only touched on the subject really. What it means to walk with God. We set before you 10 things. Think about them. The little outline is in the back of the announcement sheet. Last week and this week. 10 ways that the Bible speaks about how the believer to walk with God. Live by it.